In my last message, I explored the concept of self-esteem in the Bible. And in that message, we examined that our own self-image, the way we view ourselves, can be false due to various influences, such as Satan's influence in our world, our own thought processes, our own current physical situation, and our environment, how we grew up. And these can all impact our view of ourselves. And sometimes we are unaware of the level of that impact. And because we can be influenced by these influences, we can find ourselves becoming down on ourselves. At times we can think we have little or no value. And yet God shows that we are very valuable to Him. And in our journey, we should consider scriptures that point out that we are special to God. We are His workmanship. We are His handiwork. We are His masterpiece. We are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. We were made for the glory of God, and that is the basis of our self-esteem, our self-worth, our self-image. It's not what others think of us. It's not how we view ourselves in regard to how we compare to others in this physical environment. In the message, I read a portion of Psalms 139 where it leaves no doubt, no doubt at all, that we are special in the eyes of God. We are created by God, and He's paid very detailed attention to our creation. One scripture that I would like us to turn to again is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It states in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We're made for the glory of God, and that's the basis of our self-esteem, self-worth, and self-image. Today, I would like to expand upon that message. To begin with, let's turn to Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. And it states in Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In the time prior to what these two verses describe, God was busy with creation. He was time before the creation of man, God created the heavens. God created the earth, the creatures, and the living things. And once that was set, God embarked on His greatest creation, the creation of mankind. Notice that also that God emphasized in verse 27 gender in relation to His image. When He says male and female, He created them. The text does not say that God created man in His image and then created woman in the man's image. Both were equally created to reflect God's image. Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For him, by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The crown of God's handiwork of his creation is human life. And the creation, as we view it, shows an ascendancy in order of significance, with human life as the pinnacle, the creative act, to indicate that there's something special about the creation of mankind. The words image and likeness are very similar in the meaning in Hebrew and used interchangeably. The term image, tselem, is used in the Old Testament for actual forms and shapes of idols. So it could be used, for instance, to describe the carved likeness of an animal. The carved likeness is not the animal, but it represents the animal. An image expresses something, but never depicts it. So to put it together, being created in God's image means reflecting what God is like. In my previous message, we examined how we should view ourselves, that is through God's eyes, that we are his handiwork, his masterpiece. We are the temple of God's Spirit. In this message, I would like to build upon that understanding and explore what it means to be created in God's image. How does being created in God's image relate to our journey in this life? For those desiring a title, it is in his, capital H, image. In his image. And I would like to examine four aspects of being created in God's image. I will begin each aspect with the phrase, because we are created in his image, and then follow with an example. So let's begin. The first aspect of being created in God's image. Because we are created in his image, we have a responsibility to care for the earth. We have a responsibility to care for this earth. When we consider the earth around us, we know that it belongs to God. Turn to Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. We know that the earth belongs to God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. It states in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The earth is God's, and he gave it to man. But that gift carries responsibilities. Genesis 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to him, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What does that mean? Man was given dominion. The Hebrew word here is radah. It carries the idea of ruling, subduing, and exercising dominion. In the Theology of Work project, under the term dominion, it provides an understanding of what this term really means. And I'd like to read from it. Thus, the work of exercising dominion begins with the tilling of the ground, which was discussed in Genesis 2, verse 5. From this, we see that God's use of the word subdue and dominion in chapter 1 does not give us permission to run roughshod over any part of his creation. Quite the opposite. We are to act as we ourselves had the same relationship of love with his creature as God does. Subduing the earth includes harnessing all its various resources as well as protecting them. Dominion over all living creatures is not a license to abuse them, but a contract from God to care for them. God did give mankind dominion over living things of this earth, but not wanton disregard for his creation. Let's go to verse 29 and notice the first part of this particular scripture. It states in verse 29 of Genesis 1, "And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." God gave man his creation. It is a gift which man has been given dominion over. Genesis 2, just turn a page here to Genesis 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. It states, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." Now, God gave mankind a command that he must tend and keep the garden. The Hebrew word for tend, or some translations say keep, is shamar, which means more than just keeping it neat and tidy. The Hebrew word means to guard, to watch, to protect. The other Hebrew word in this verse that's very important here is the word work, as some translations more accurately say to cultivate. And it's from the Hebrew word abad, which means to serve. So Genesis 2, verse 5, going back, it would be better read as, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to serve it, to guard it, to protect it." That means we are stewards of this earth. We individually and collectively have a responsibility to take care of this earth and not to abuse it. Psalms 24, verse 1. Psalms 24, verse 1. Psalms 24, verse 1. Psalms 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Being in God's image means we have a responsibility to be stewards of this earth, stewards of the blessings we have received. There is a relationship of man and the gift he has been given and his responsibility to the earth. One definition of stewardship I found that relates to the Bible was as follows: utilizing and managing all resources God provides for the glory of God and the betterment of his creation. The creation is not only a gift to mankind, but being created in God's image, we have a responsibility to it as well, to guard it, to take care of it. And I believe our stewardship in this way is not solely for the benefit of the earth, but it benefits mankind as well. As I was preparing this message, I came upon an article from Quartz entitled, "There is a word for the trauma caused by distance from nature," and I'd like to read from it. "You've got problems, perhaps more than you know. Apart from all the usual woes, work, relationships, money, time, the civilized life may be also calling you psychological trauma. Disconnection from nature can be bad for our mental health, but there was no name for this particular malaise till Australian sustainability professor Glenn Albrecht coined the term psychoteric, creating the beginning of a vocabulary to discuss the relationship between mental health and the environment." The article goes on and points out aspects of the healing aspects of being in nature, but it concludes as follows. "That said, there are plenty of ways to take your nature medicine. Blue Mind Science is the study of the water's curative properties, and studies have shown that both a trip to the ocean and a shower at home prove soothing. A visit to the park is also restorative, as is walking barefoot and earthing, which basically is just connecting to the ground. Even digging your fingers into the soil of a potted plant can improve your mood and boost your immune system. It turns out, like four trees, dirt has properties that are good for human health. Soil has a microbiome, and the more we are in contact with it, the more we let it infiltrate our systems, the better our chances of maintaining physical and mental wellness. We have both a physical and psychological need to be in nature, as new research increasingly reveals. And when we get sick, we are disconnected from it. Luckily, the prescription of what ails us turns out to be a simple fix that is inexpensive and has no negative side effects. Unfortunately, we live in a society that has become more congested in cities, more reliant on technology, more isolated. And that one forgets one of the great blessings that God has given us, the earth. When we keep and guard the earth as God instructed Adam and Eve, when we allow ourselves to experience nature, we can find some peace. Have you ever stood before an ocean and when the waves are just lightly crashing in and hear the sound? How does that make you feel? It's such a soothing sound. We can find appreciation of the beauty and complexity of nature, the majesty of the redwoods, the beauty of Yellowstone, the beauty of a sunset, the taste of a tomato off the vine. And then we can stand back and see God's handiwork through his creation. It connects us back to the Creator who made us in his image. Now, for the second aspect of being created in God's image, because we are made in his image, we are unique. We are unique. Let's take a look at Genesis 1, verse 25. Because we are made in his image, we are unique. Genesis 1, verse 25. It states in Genesis 1, verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to his kind, the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on this earth according to its kind. And God saw it was good. In verse 25, we see a contrast to the animals and the plants who are made according to their kinds, a pattern prescribed by God but modeled after something different and distant from himself. The animals and plants were made according to their kind, but humanity is made in God's image and his likeness, modeled after himself, and it sets humanity apart from all the rest of creation. Genesis 2, verse 7. Just turn to Genesis 2, 7. It states in Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The uniqueness that mankind had over all other creatures and over other life forms is that God breathed into Adam. Of course, other animals have life and breath, but clearly this denotes something special, something that distinguished mankind from all other forms of life, and that humanity is more than merely a physical creature. God breathed into man, denoting a special relationship that God had with man. Humanity is not on the same level as animals, plants, dirt, though some movements would espouse that mankind is no different. Genesis 1:26 shows that humanity is in a different category altogether. And it's really important for us to understand this. From a biblical perspective, humans are not mere animals. Human life is special. In fact, the image of God in humanity is the basis of the prohibition against taking human life. It's the reason one can eat a carrot or slaughter a cow to eat. One can take a plant in animal life, but one cannot simply take a human life. The first part of Genesis 2:19 states that God formed all the animals and birds from the ground. Mankind was formed from the ground as well, but humanity has a unique component that no other animal or anything else in creation has. Mankind is in the image of God, and God breathed into Adam and gave him life. All people, not just some, are unique. All are given dignity and importance and significance by virtue of their creation into the image of God. So just as we shouldn't despise ourselves and think of ourselves as mere dirt or worms, neither ought we despise any other human being and think they're anything less than the image of God. The homeless are in the image of God. The developmentally disabled are in the image of God. The elderly are in the image of God. The poor are in the image of God. The oppressed are in the image of God, and so on. In fact, we have a responsibility to each other, since we are all made in the image of God. Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. States in Romans 15, verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." The English Standard Version renders this scripture a little more clearly as follows. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. All people, not just some, not just those who are like us, not just the powerful, not just the beautiful, not just the gifted, but all humanity, everybody, is made in the image of God. And any view that elevates one class or type of people above others, or views or treats others as inferior or somehow less than human, fails to recognize the image of God in humanity. That's why we as God's family should never treat anyone as second class or inferior for any reason. We, all of us, are made in the image of God. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all," to everybody, because they are made in the image of God, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Our chance for Elizabeth House is to do good for all, because those who need the help of the Elizabeth House are made in the image of God. Our value does not come from external circumstances, wealth, or success. Neither does it come from what others think or say about us. We are valuable. We are unique because we are made in the image of God. And I believe with all the rhetoric we hear in the media, we could forget that. We see the hatred. We see the intolerance that seems to be permeating our society today. And unfortunately, we may unwittingly or wittingly subscribe that some groups that some others are inferior, to be looked down upon. That's just not right. We are all unique. We are all made in the image of God. James 3, verse 8. James 3, verse 8. James 3, verse 8. James 3, verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. The World English Bible translates verse 9 as follows. With it we bless our God and Father, with it we curse men who are made in the image of God. James 3, verse 9 reminds us that we are all made in the image of God. Science does not give us the sense of self. Science may say we're complex creatures, but in the end, we're merely creatures. Being made in the image of God, mankind having the breath of God in him, makes us unique to all of creation. The third aspect of being created in God's image, because we are created in God's image, we are relational beings. We are relational beings. In Genesis 3, verse 8, it's noted that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In the very beginning, there was a relationship between Adam and Eve, and between Adam and Eve and God. Mankind was designed for relationships. First of all, relationship with God, but also with each other. Therefore, God provided Eve as a companion to Adam, who can experience then an intimate union. But Adam chose to reject and disobey God's command and produced sin, which separated mankind from God. It broke the relationship. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. It states in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as though one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Sin brought the breakdown of the relationship with God. Living life contrary to God's way of life can break down not only our relationship with God, but also with each other. However, we have the opportunity to have a renewed relationship with God. Colossians 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. It states in Colossians 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I find the term, the word renewed, interesting. Renewed or renewal can be defined as a resumption of an activity after an interruption, to reestablish a relationship. Mankind had a relationship with God from the earliest of times. Being made in the image of God established that relationship, but it was broken. However, we have been given the opportunity to renew that relationship. There's a sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Spirit of God. And we can see the result of that renewed relationship, one of family. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The fourth aspect of being created in God's image, because we are created in God's image, we are to be a reflection of God in us. When we look in the world around us, we can see that mankind has lost its way. This stems back to Adam and Eve when they took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and were cast out of the garden. Though Adam and Eve were cast out, that did not change the fact that they were created in God's image, but that image had become tainted and tarnished. The relationship was broken. Mankind has distorted the very nature of God's character in humanity because of their rejection of God, of his way of life, of his character. And yet we've been called out. Romans 8:29 says, we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. Being conformed to the image of God means that we are to reflect that image. How do we accurately reflect something? How do we reflect God? The Ancient Hebrew Research Center notes the following about this question. When we read God created man in his own image, our minds form a mental picture of what we look like and then they attribute this picture to God himself. In the Hebrew's mind, it's not the appearance of something that they concentrate on, but its function. This passage is not implying a picture of man or God, but their function. Through the Hebrew words of this text, we see that God had placed within man a shadow or representation of his own function, goal, purpose, thought, etc. It's our responsibility to live our lives as representatives of God, acting in the same manner as he would. The Old Testament frequently uses the word image in the context of idol worship. In the ancient cultures of Egypt and Canaan, people made images of their gods from metal and wood and set them up in local temples and to worship. In the Ten Commandments, God forbade making such images because God cannot be contained or even represented in an idol made by human hands. Therefore, Israel's temple contained no physical representation of God himself. I would like to read from biologos.com with regard to this concept. With this in mind, we can now see the image of God in a new light. It suggests the role that we are called to play as God's representatives in this world. God has named us in his living images. We represent God here on this earth better than any idol made by human hands. Lamb writes, in fact, that it is possible to argue grammatically for the validity of the translation as the image of God as opposed to in the image of God. The Hebrew phraseology here denotes not so much the manner of the creation of the human being, i.e. the mold out of which humans were created, but rather the intended function of the human being in the world. Humans aren't just made in God's image, they are called to be his image in this world. We are called at this time to be a reflection of God's image in this world, to have God's Spirit alive in us, in what we think, what we say, what we do, to be a reflection of God in a world that has lost its way. A metaphor that relates to this fact that we are to reflect God's image can be found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It states in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who have reconciled themselves through Jesus Christ and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We can see in verse 17 that through Christ we become a new creation. Once again, we go back to the creation, that mankind was made in the image of God. And that relationship became broken with the fall of man. But we have the opportunity through repentance and the gift of the Holy Spirit to be a new creation. And in being a new creation, a creation in the image of God, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador doesn't represent himself, but his country or her country. They seek not their own agenda, but those of who they represent. For an ambassador to do otherwise would be exceeding their authority instead of representing the authority on their behalf. As ambassadors for Christ, we also represent our host country, the kingdom of God. As God's representatives created in his image, we must not represent our own interests, our own standards. As ambassador for Christ, we have standards to live by. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. As an ambassador for Christ, we are to have the highest standards, to be people of excellence. Titus 2, verse 7. Titus 2, verse 7. Titus 2, verse 7. States, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. It states in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is of any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As an ambassador, we are to be a reflection of God in us because we are made in the image of God. In this message, we've examined four aspects of being made into the image of God. Because we are made in the image of God, we have the responsibilities to be stewards of the earth. We are all unique. We are made in the image of God. No one should ever be looked down upon. We are relational human beings. We have the ability to have a relationship with God and with others. And finally, we are to be a reflection of God in our daily lives. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we see ourselves being created in the image of God? What would our world be like if everybody truly believed they were in the image of God? What would the planet look like? Would we see such pollution and abuse of the planet? What would relationships with people, between cultures, between countries look like? In looking at ourselves, would our family life change? Would our marriages change? Would our relationships with spouses, children, co-workers, fellow students, clients, patients, neighbors change if we see ourselves created in the image of God, if we see them created in the image of God? Would our family, would our relationship with other members of God's family change? Finally, would our relationship with God change? We are heading towards the Passover season, a time when we reflect upon our lives, where we examine how we're doing in light of our calling. As we examine our lives, let us weigh our actions, our thoughts, with how they align with the fact that we are made in the image of God. We keep the commandments because we are made in the image of God. We express godly love to others because we and they are made in the image of God. We don't give up when the situation seems hopeless because we are made in the image of God. We move forward in life with confidence because we are in the image of God. We repent when we fall short of that image, but we know we're forgiven, and we move forward because of the knowledge that we have a relationship with God, made in His image. Understanding that we are made in the image of God is foundational for our belief in God, for our relationship with God, for our relationship with others, for our relationship with the blessings we have been given. And it sets the standard for which we are to live as children of God in the image of God.